You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Good morning, church. How you doing this morning? Come on, turn to somebody and say, you look good this morning. Just be nice to somebody. Say, you look good this morning. Say it like you mean it. Come on, build somebody's confidence today. You look good this morning. Hey, it's so good to be with you. Thanks for being here on Labor Day weekend. I want to wish you a happy Labor Day weekend. Hopefully you get to cease from your labors tomorrow. Hope you enjoy it, whatever your plans are. For all of our first-time guests, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad you could be with us. Special welcome to you and, of course, to all of you. Thanks for being here today. Just before we get into the message, let me make one quick announcement. Today, after service at 1 o'clock over at the Carver Center, just a few blocks away from here in Portchester, we are going to be having a baptism. Today's Baptism Sunday for 1 o'clock. And so I want to invite you as a church family to come out. Let's celebrate those in our church family who are getting baptized. We're celebrating new life in Christ today. And hey, listen, it's not too late to get baptized. If you've recently made a decision to follow Christ or you've never been water baptized since you placed your faith in Christ, you can still get baptized. You can see me or Pastor Jim will be out in the lobby at the Newcomers Welcome. We can still get you in, but we would love to have some of you come celebrate with us. We're going to have lunch and some cake, and it's just going to be a great time to celebrate with those who are taking this important step of faith. That's 1 o'clock over at the Carver Center. They have a beautiful pool and facilities over there. Well, today we're in week 5 of a series that we've been teaching called This Is Us, based on the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've been talking about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. We've been talking about our place in the family of God, in the church. Like, this is us. This is who we are. And we've been reading together. How many of you are keeping up and you're reading along with us? You're reading through the book of Ephesians. All right, good. I see a few hands going up. So I want to encourage you to be reading with us. If you're new to our church, just jump right in. And so this week, I want to invite you to read the rest of chapter 4. Today I'm going to teach on the first 16 verses of chapter 4, but read verses 17 through 32. If you'll do that, you'll come next Sunday better prepared to receive the message. You'll be tracking with me. So we're all going to read. Come on, we're in this together. We're better together. There's momentum when we're doing this together. We're all going to grow spiritually. And if you've never read the book of Ephesians, it is a power-packed, great book of the Bible that just really helps us understand the gospel and who we are in Christ. So read the rest of chapter 4 this week. Well, how many of you saw any of the highlights, or maybe you watched the funeral of Senator John McCain yesterday? It was a big story in the news. Yeah, I see a lot of hands going up. It was a big story in the news. And really, I've never seen a funeral on this level for a senator in my lifetime. It was almost at the level of a president. But really, a beautiful display of unity and patriotism and love for our country. And to be honest with you, it was a breath of fresh air because there were like Democrats and Republicans there and people from both sides of the aisle. President Bush, George H.W. Bush was there and eulogized Senator McCain as well as President Obama. Now, if you remember the news, like President Bush actually ran against Senator McCain, right, in the primaries back in 2000. They both candidated for the Republican nomination for president. So they had run against each other. And then, of course, Senator McCain ran against President Obama. And so think about this. He invited two of his like past opponents to actually speak at his funeral. What an honor, right? And it was just really an amazing display of unity. It said a lot about who he was as a senator, that he was known for really reaching across the aisle and being kind of a maverick and putting his ideals and his love of country above party politics. I mean, he wasn't perfect by any means, but I think it really was. We saw that on display yesterday by how many different types of people came together in unity around this funeral. It was kind of a nice moment. Just kind of made me want to hold hands with somebody and sing Kumbaya and the political times that we live in these days where things are so divisive. And so today we're actually going to talk about unity. We're going to look at a portion of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to focus on this topic of unity. Now, just to remind you where we've been last week, we looked at this prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, this beautiful prayer that he prayed for all believers to embrace the power of the Spirit and to have a greater revelation of God's love for us in Christ and to have an immeasurably more faith. And if you weren't here last week, go back and listen to the podcast and get caught up. But today we're going to jump right into Ephesians chapter 4. I'm using the NIV today. Let's look at this as Paul writes about unity, the first three verses here. The Apostle Paul writes this, "As a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." So Paul was actually a prisoner. He was writing from house arrest in Rome. He was awaiting trial. He had been arrested for preaching the gospel. Paul was the real deal, okay? He was legit. He had actually, you know, experienced persecution to bring the gospel to people all over the Mediterranean world. And so he goes on to say this. He gives us some just good advice about how to live this life worthy of the calling that we've received. He's described that in previous chapters. And listen to this, just kind of compelling and challenging advice in verse 2. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." We could stop right there, couldn't we, today? That's enough homework for all of us. I'm thoroughly challenged just by those words. And then look at verse 3. He says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So if you remember, if you were here when we taught on Ephesians chapter 2 a few weeks ago, we talked about how Christ was a bridge for us, that he actually made a way for us to be reconciled to God the Father, and he broke down the wall that divided Jew and Gentile. He broke down the barriers that separates the ethnicities, and he's brought us together in one church and one new humanity, one people, one new family of God. And Paul's saying, make every effort to keep this unity strong. Make every effort to preserve and to strengthen this gift that God has given to you in the church. And so Paul tells us, in order to live a life worthy of your calling, you have to embrace unity. This is one of the things, like if you want to become the church that God has in mind for you to become, if you want to become the kind of people that God wants us to become together, then you've got to strive for unity. And so he unpacks that in the rest of this chapter that we're going to look at in these next few verses. And so I want to give you three principles to help us embrace unity today. And so I want to invite you to take some notes. You can open up the Redemption app and there's a spot where you can take notes. If you don't have that, you can download it from the website or you can use the note sheets we gave you. But three principles that we need to help us embrace unity from Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 16. Here's the first one. Are you ready? Number one, unity is motivated by oneness in Christ. Everybody say oneness in Christ. Unity is motivated by oneness in Christ. Look at verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Did anybody notice a recurring theme in this verse? Anybody notice the magical number in these verses? It's the number one, right? Yeah, Paul calls us to oneness in Christ. If you're going to have unity, you have to start with oneness in Christ. I love the way the Message paraphrase puts these verses. It goes like this. It says, "You were called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together both outwardly and inwardly." So how do we do that, right? Because we have a lot of diversity here. We have different personalities, different backgrounds, people at different phases of life and different places in their spiritual journey. Well, Paul says if you want to have unity, even though you're diverse, you have to make oneness in Christ the foundation of the church. If we want to be that kind of church, Redemption, we have to make oneness in Christ the foundation of our church, the foundation of our mission together. You see, we're only one because of our oneness in Christ. Are you with me this morning? The reason we can be one people, one family, one church is because of our oneness in Christ. See, we got a lot of different backgrounds in here, don't we? We have a lot of people from different places, different parts of the country. Heck, this is New York, different parts of the world. We got many ethnicities represented here. It's a beautiful thing. We got many people from different denominations and different church traditions, Protestants and Catholics and Orthodox, all kinds of different backgrounds. How do we we take all of that and make one church that's unified? And here's what Paul says. The only way you can do it is focusing on the oneness that you have in Christ. You got different backgrounds, but you got the same gospel. You got the same hope. You got the same spirit. He says all of you were baptized into the same Jesus Christ. See, today we're going to go over to that pool at the Carver Center and we're going to baptize some people, and they're all going to be baptized into the same Jesus Christ. Everybody's getting baptized into the same Christ. One of my favorite quotes about unity comes from a 17th century German theologian named Rupertus Meldinius. Doesn't he just sound like a smart guy? He said, in essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. This is actually one of the quotes that we talk about in Growth Track in the first session when we talk about our beliefs as a church. If you haven't come, you need to come to Discover Redemption sometime. But we use this phrase, and I like this quote because it really captures the essence of what Paul is talking about. In the essentials, unity, right? In the core things, like we believe Jesus was the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, performed miracles, went to the cross on our behalf, was substituted in our place for our sin, right? Went, laid in a tomb for 3 days, was bodily resurrected, ascended to heaven, and will return to like consummate his kingdom. Like in the core things, we have to have unity. We have to rally around Jesus. In the non-essentials, there can be liberty. There are some things, there are some theological mysteries that won't be resolved until we get to heaven one day, okay? And so in the essentials, we got to have unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And so here's how you preserve oneness in Christ. We minimize our differences, we magnify our Savior, and whatever we do it in love. We minimize our differences and we magnify our Savior. Paul says that there's one body. He reminds us that we're part of a universal, worldwide body of Christ. We are a local expression of the body of Christ. We're part of something bigger than us. So here's the takeaway, church. Christianity is it's a shared faith. There is no such thing in the Bible, no such thing in the New Testament as a Lone Ranger Christian. We were not meant to do this by ourselves. And because we live in such an individualistic culture, there is this temptation sometimes to think that we can do this by ourselves, that Christianity is kind of this private spirituality, that Christianity is just its content, its podcasts and Christian books and Christian television. Listen, all of those things are nice, but Jesus didn't leave content. He left a church in this world. Like what God is doing on this planet, he's doing through his church, and he's called you and me to be a part of it. And so if we're going to have unity, we have to rally around oneness in Christ. We truly need each other. We truly can only become something together that we could never be on our own. Here's the second thing. Unity is stronger in diversity. Everybody say diversity. Unity is stronger in diversity. Look at verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now skip to verse 11 for the sake of time. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so Paul tells us unity is stronger in diversity. Look at verse 7 again. Paul says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Here's the idea. We all have the same Spirit. We all have the same Lord. We all have the same Christ. We all have the same faith. We all have the same hope, but we don't all have the same measure of grace. Now you might say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Because I thought we all have the same saving grace in Jesus Christ. Well, we do. But this word grace means something a little bit different here, okay? In the original Greek, this is the word charis. And the word charis means blessing or gift. So you might say, but to each one of us, we have a different grace has been given to us according to Christ. There is a gift given to each person by Christ to do the work of your calling as a believer. Everybody's got a gift that God has given them, natural gifts and spiritual gifts. The connotation here is probably spiritual gifts. Everybody's got a gift. If you're a follower of Christ, I believe there's a spiritual gift or gifts that Christ has Jesus placed on the inside of you. And I want to encourage you to discover it, discern it, and to develop it. You know, my gift is preaching and leadership, but you don't want me to come to your house and help fix your car. If you're having car problems, you're going to be in trouble because that's not my gift, okay? I'm not going to be any help to you in that capacity. Everybody's got some kind of gift. God's put a gift inside of you, both natural gifts and spiritual gifts. Some of you, you're just friendly. When you get around people, when you smile, people just feel better. We had to put you on the guest services team because like you have the gift of just smiling at people. Like when people are around you, like they came into church and they weren't even feeling good. They had a bad week. They weren't even sure if they wanted to be at church. But when they saw you smiling at them, they just felt better about themselves. Come on. It's your gift. We got a greeter named Elizabeth who's over here quite often, and she hugs people. You ever been hugged by Elizabeth before? When Elizabeth hugs you, you feel like you've been hugged by Jesus. You're like, come on, hug me again. I need that. Can you hug me again during the week, please? Can I call you up and have you come over to my house? It's a gift that she has. It's a gift, right? Some of you, like, you love children. Some of you, now, some of you, you can't stand children. Some of you, like, don't put me with the kids. I'll explode the whole kids ministry. Don't put me back there. Put me somewhere else, Pastor. But some of you, you love kids. Like, you can't just get enough of the kids. Like, put me in the nursery. Put me in the, you know, put me in the preschool. Put me with junior high kids. Come on, we know it's a gift from God if you want to be with junior high kids. You have a divine bottomless well of patience. If you're like, sign me up to work with junior high kids, we'll pray for you. We thank God for you. Yes, you can have them, please. It's a gift that you have. Like God put that on the inside of you. Some of you, like you're technical, right? Like you're wired that way. Like you love the behind the scenes stuff. Some of you aren't. Some of you, you need customer support just to use your iPhone like every day on a regular basis. But some of you, like you're wired and you're geared toward like, I don't want to be, you know, up front with all the people. I'm happy to serve behind the scenes. You know, I want to do production and creative type stuff. That's good. It's your gift. Some of you, you got the gift of just encouraging people. People want to talk to you like when they're going through a difficult time because you have the gift of exhortation. Some of you have the gift of faith. Like you just believe that God is going to do what he's going to do. And you don't even know how you know it, but you just, it's a gift of faith that God has given to you. See, everybody's got a gift. Your gift isn't my gift. My gift isn't your gift. And so there are two common questions when it comes to gift. First of all, what are spiritual gifts? Well, spiritual gifts are the manifestation of God's strength and spirit through you, okay? A lot of times we think spiritual gifts are this kind of weird thing out there, but they're just the manifestation of God's strength and his spirit working in your life, okay? Let me give you this definition of spiritual gifts. Pastor J.D. Greer says that your spiritual gifts are the place where your ability, your affinity, and your affirmation overlap. I'll say that again. It's the place where your ability and your affinity and your affirmation overlap. That place where all three come together. So your ability is like what you're wired to do, what you're good at, okay? If you're not good at something, it's not your gift, okay? Your affinity is your passion. If there's something you're trying to do for a good cause, but it sucks the life out of you, it drains you, it's probably not your gift because your gift usually livens you, right? Like you can be doing work, but it doesn't feel like work because you're working in your gift. Is this making sense? That's your affinity. And then the third thing you want to pay attention to is affirmation. Like, what do people see you do and they recognize your gift? Like, they're like, when you do that thing, it blesses people. Whatever your gift is, like, man, you're good at that. You ought to start a business. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. You ought to keep using that gift. That's affirmation. When people speak that over you. And so we want to discern our gifts. And those are three things to pay attention to. Here's the second question that comes up. Why is it important for you to know your spiritual gifts? You might say, well, Pastor, I have natural talents and abilities that I use to make a living for myself. Like, what does it matter whether or not I know my spiritual gift? And in fact, we help people with their spiritual gift and growth track. In session two, we do this thing and discover your purpose where we take a spiritual gifts assessment. And it's a man-made, imperfect tool, but it can be useful to kind of help you, you know, discern your spiritual gifts. And here's why it's important for you to discern your spiritual gifts. Because there are certain ways that only you can reveal God to people. See, God put a gift on the inside of you, and our spiritual gifts are used for the glory of God. And so when you use that gift, like you reveal You reveal God to people through your service, through your prayers, through your words, through your servanthood, whatever gift you have. Like, God uses you. He uses his church to reveal himself to people. So if you're not using your gift, if you don't discern your gift, if you don't develop your gift, then there are some people who won't be able to see God because they can't see him through you. This is something that God wants to use us to do. I love this African proverb. The two most important days of your life, the day you were born and the day that you discover the reason you were born. See, there's a gift that God's put on the inside of you. Every person in this place, you have a gift, especially if you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ. There's a gift that God put on the inside of you. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's on the inside of you. And can I tell you that many Christians are actually spiritually bored and unfulfilled because they've been sitting in the pews for a long time hearing sermon after sermon, year after year, and they've never discerned or developed or used their gifts. And so they're fat on sermons and they're lean on application. Like, they haven't discovered their gift and they're kind of spiritually bored. It's because at some point in time, you got to take your gift and start using it. Can I tell you, there's nothing like the experience of Christ working through you. Some of you have experienced this before. There's nothing like you knowing your gift and using your gift and seeing Christ work through you to touch somebody else's life and knowing it was God, knowing it wasn't you, having a moment where you know like God is smiling over you because it's Christ working through you. There's nothing like it. Many times people think work in the church and serving and being used by God, like that's a really hard thing. That's a really embarrassing thing. That's going to take me way out of my comfort zone. Can I tell you this morning, there's nothing like God working through your life to touch somebody else. There's nothing like it. I shared a story last week about a missions trip that I took to Romania when I was in Bible college back in 2000. We went over to work with some orphans there in Romania. It was a really life-changing experience for me. And I remember there was this one volunteer who followed us around the whole week. I don't think he even spoke much English. He wasn't an interpreter. Maybe he was a volunteer at the orphanage, but he was just so excited to meet this group of American, you know, college students that came over to serve in his country for a week. And he was just everywhere the whole time, just smiling. And I'll never forget, we got up the last day we were there, we got up early that morning to catch a flight back to the U.S. And this guy got up just to come see us off. He came to give everybody hugs, and remember him, his face was smiling. And I went to go give this guy a hug goodbye. Don't even remember his name, but I had gloves on. It was a very cold morning in Romania that day, and I was getting ready to get on a plane to go back to Texas at the time where it was warm. I didn't need these gloves. And here was this guy shivering in the cold, and I took my gloves off just kind of spontaneously, and I put them on his hands. And we kind of had a moment together, you know. And how many of you know we don't all speak the same language, but we all speak the language of love. And we just had this moment where we embraced each other. And he probably doesn't remember that moment to this day, but I remember it. It made a difference in my life because I saw how God could use a simple act of love to bless somebody. And at that time, I was discerning my call to ministry. And it was a special moment for me because I was like, God, whatever you're doing with my life, I don't know if you're calling me to preach. I don't know what's going to happen with me, but there's a tug on my heart to be used by you. And if this is what it feels like to be used by you, God, I want to give my life to this. Come on, there's nothing like God working through your life, using your gift to bless someone else. It's the greatest experience in the world. And sometimes, like, you might find yourself like passionate about a certain cause, like in the community or in the church. And you might look around and find yourself saying, somebody ought to do something about that. Well, newsflash, the Holy Spirit might just be saying, it's you who ought to do something about that. Like, I'm calling you to do something about that. I put a passion inside of you. I put a righteous anger on the inside of you about that thing because I want to use you to do something about it. And so I want to encourage you, discover your gift and start using it. And many Christians, you know, they get this whole thing backwards. They think, well, it's the pastor's job. Well, look at this. Look at verses 11 through 12, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So according to these verses, whose job is it to do the work of the ministry, to serve God? It's the people's job, right? The church, everybody, if you're a follower of Christ, It's all of our job to do the work of the ministry. My job as a pastor, for the pastors and the teachers and those who have these other giftings, is to equip you. My job is to be your cheerleader. My job is to disciple you. My job is to help you discover your gift and to build you up so you can go out and do the work so that you can minister in your sphere of influence and you can use your talents and your abilities for the opportunities that you have around you to make a difference for Christ. I can't reach Westchester for Christ by myself. I can't reach my own neighborhood by myself. Like, my job is to equip you so that you can do the work that God's calling you to do. So when you signed up to follow Christ, you signed up for the ministry, whether you knew it or not. Because every one of us has a gift that God wants to use. And so we get this backwards sometimes and think, well, I just pay the pastor to do the work of the ministry. No, my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You know, it's football season. Do we have any football fans in the house who are a little bit excited that the glory of God is shining over us again? Because football season is back. Yes, I'm one of them. In fact, I'll be watching my Louisiana State University Fighting Tigers tonight. So just pray for the Ziegler household, because, you know, every now and then there's a little bit of yelling and screaming and broken furniture that happens when we watch football. Pray for my dear wife. This time of year, she needs a little more extra grace from me between college football and the NFL. And so anyway, I'm a little bit excited about football and used to coach a little football, play a little football. And imagine, you know, the quarterback coming into the huddle and calling the play, and the team gets excited and says, "That's a great play. That's one of the best plays I've ever heard." And they all get excited, and then they run off to the sideline and they sit down. They don't do anything. And then imagine they come back to the huddle again and the quarterback calls another play and somebody's like, "That is the most amazing play I've ever heard in my life." And they put the play on the podcast and everybody listens to it, but nobody runs the play and everybody goes and sits down on the sideline. You get where I'm going with this, right? At some point in time, you begin to get frustrated and you'd say, the point is to run the play. Like, run the play, get on the field and execute the play. Can I tell you, my job is to be the spiritual quarterback, to look into God's word and to cast vision and call the play. It's the people of God who are on the team. You got to get on the field. You got to get off the sideline and get in the game and run the play. That's what God's calling us to do. Like, there's work he has for us to do in this community in Westchester to make a difference, to like spread the gospel in word and in deed. And so you have to get on your spot on the team. See, here's the thing. We're stronger in diversity because we all have a diversity of gifts. Every one of us has a different part to play on the team. And so, like, we need each other. If we're going to accomplish God's work in the world, you got to get in the game. You got to find your role on the team, and we got to run the play. All right, here's the third thing. Talking about three principles to help us embrace unity. Is this helping anybody this morning? You guys good? Here's the third one. Unity leads to maturity. Everybody say maturity. Unity leads to maturity. Look at verses 14 through 16. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth." By the way, it's Paul saying, if you do this, if you use your gifts, if you rally around unity in Christ, then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So Paul says that unity ultimately leads to maturity. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to mature into something as a follower of Christ and as the church together, then you have to have unity, because it leads to maturity. When you serve, when you use your gift, when you put others above yourself, we grow together spiritually. And Paul says in verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants." Can I tell you this morning that God's will for you spiritually is that you would grow up? Come on, turn to somebody and say, "Grow up." Preach to somebody. Come on, just have fun with it. Grow up spiritually. This is God's will for you. Paul says that God's will for you is not for you to stay a spiritual infant. You know, babies are cute, but none of us want babies to stay babies. We all want them to grow up, don't we? Come on, parents, where are you at this morning? Like, your babies were cute. You like to look back at their pictures. It was a wonderful season of life. I got three boys. They were cute when they were babies, but I'm glad they grew up, because I don't want to be changing those stinky diapers anymore. When my last son got out of diapers, it was like the hallelujah chorus in my house. The glory of God was shining because I was so tired of changing diapers, okay? Let me just help you out. If you're young in here, maybe you're not married or you're married and you don't have kids yet and you're contemplating the joy of raising children, let me just make it simple for you, okay? Raising children, about 95% of it, you are managing another human being's bodily functions, okay? It's about 95%. Yeah, there's a 5% of you doing a few other things, but about 95%, you are managing someone else's bodily functions, and you want them to grow up and get out of that stage as fast as they possibly can. Like, you're cherishing some parts of it, but moms, you didn't cherish sleep deprivation, did you? No, you didn't. And when my wife used to hand those kids to me in the middle of the night, I would think to myself, woman, what can I do for these children? I'm not lactating. I have nothing to offer to them. Well, I'm losing sleep. It's not for a good cause. I can't do anything for you, child. It was hard. The struggle was real, right? Moms understand more than anybody else. And so Paul's desire for us is to grow up spiritually, okay? He's saying, I don't want you to stay little infants, but I want you to like get mature, like get grounded, grow up spiritually. And can I tell you, like, it's okay if you're a brand new follower of Christ, like maybe you've come back to church for the first time in a long time, or maybe like somebody invited you to church today and you're just kind of new to this whole thing, or you recently placed your faith in Jesus Christ, like we have grace for you. It's okay. Like we understand, like you're spiritually, you're a baby. That's okay. We're going to love on you and nurture you. But can I tell you, if you've been sitting in church year after year after year, you've been hearing the sermons, you've heard it all, you've been around other believers who are mature, and you still haven't grown up, Paul's saying to you, you got to grow up. You got to grow up spiritually. Like, you've got to get grounded in the Word of God. He says, quit being like tossed and turned like a wave by every teaching that comes around. Quit being confused by everything you read on Facebook. Quit losing your faith and being doubtful over every time you read something confusing on the internet. Paul's saying, get grounded in the Word of God. Make the main thing and grow up spiritually. That's what he's saying. That's his heart and his desire for all of us. And then he says, this is what it looks like, speaking the truth in love. Look at verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Can I tell you, this is another important thing to look for. You want to know when a church is in unity? When a church is in unity, when people can speak the truth in love. If you join a team here at Redemption, you kind of start to get behind the scenes. Let me see how this thing really works, you know, and you're in a team huddle in the morning because we're getting ready for what we got to do every day to set up this church. Like, hopefully you'll begin to hear people who are able to speak the truth in love to each other. Whenever you see that happening in a church, that's a really good sign that people are growing up into maturity. I don't know about you, but I need people in my life who speak both the truth to me, but they also speak it to me in love. Anybody with me this morning? Because there are a lot of people who will speak the truth to you. Come on, there are some people, they will tell you to your face what they think about you. They will give it to you straight. They will tell you the truth, right? Some of y'all are squeezing your spouse right now, all right? And then some of you, like, there are some people, they're like the hippie in your life. They'll speak love to you. They'll tell you, you're so wonderful, you're great, I love you, everything about you is good. Like, they won't ever challenge you. Can I tell you, those are nice people, but they're not really helping you. You need people in your life who are speaking both the truth to you and the truth in love. I have people like that in my life. I have other pastors, other friends who have permission, like, speak into my life. Ask me the challenging questions. Check on me. Ask me how my marriage is doing. Ask me how my ministry is doing. Check on the condition of my soul, because you grow when you can speak the truth in love. And that's a real hallmark of maturity, when you can receive that and when you can do it. And then here's the final idea. Verse 16, Paul comes back to this analogy of the body. And he uses this in some of his other writings. He says this, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul says you're like the human body. As each part's doing its work, like, you grow up and you're stronger and you function in a healthy way. You grow up into the body of Christ, the body of Christ in this world. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He actually gives this analogy. He's like, you know, we can't all be an ear, you know, or an eye, you know, or the eye can't say to the hand, I don't want any part of you. Like, no, for the body to work, every part has to play its role, and it's gotta work together. How many of you know that you want every part of your body to function properly, even the small parts? Are you with me? Like, your pinky toe, your tooth. Have you ever stubbed your pinky toe before? Come on, some of y'all say some words when you stub your pinky toe that you couldn't say in church, right? When you have a toothache, it can be debilitating, because even those little small parts of your body need to work properly. We need every part of our body to work and to do its function. And sometimes we get this feeling like, well, you know, Pastor, man, I'm just an ear, you know, or I'm just an ankle, or I'm just a pinky toe. I don't feel like much. I don't feel like I have, you know, much gifting. I don't really know how God can use me. Can I tell you this morning, we need you to be the best pinky toe that you can be. Because we can't walk as well without you. Come on, you might say, well, I feel like maybe an eyeball. Listen, we need you to be the best eyeball you can be because we can't see without you. You might just be like the lobe of an ear. We need you to be the best earlobe you can be because we can't hear without you. You tracking with me this morning, church? Like everybody's got a gift. Everybody's got a role to play. Everybody's got a function. Like we need you in this thing, like the body of Christ, like we're better together. And here's the thing, like you don't want all your body parts to do the same thing, right? Like sometimes we kind of get a little bit envious of someone else's gift. Like, I wish I had their gift. I'm some part of the body that I'm not proud of. I wish I had their gift. No. We want everybody to have their function, their different gift, because for your body to work properly, you need all of those different parts of your body doing their unique function, but working together. How many of you know that's health? That's health. That's when a body is strong. That's how a body gets moving in the right direction because every part is playing its role. And so listen to me. Let me close with this. When you play your part, the body of Christ is strengthened. When you play your part, the body of Christ is strengthened. And when the church is strengthened, the world has a witness. People can encounter Christ. People who otherwise would not have seen Christ, he is revealed to them through you, through me, as each one of us discovers our gifts, as each one of us matures and we put others before ourselves, as we grow and we strengthen the body, the witness in this world is magnified. Now imagine what we could be together that we could never be on our own. Imagine the force that our church could be if every person would play their part, if every person would lean into their gift, would discern it and develop it, would begin to serve, would put others first. If we would all grow into maturity, we could be a force that would change the world. Come on, stand with me this morning. I want to pray for you. We're going to ask God to help us with this. In just a moment, we're going to receive communion together. But we're going to pray into this for just a moment. We're going to ask God to help us with this. That we would prioritize unity. That we would make our oneness in Christ more important than anything secondary that separates us. That we would magnify our Savior, minimize our differences in everything we do it in love. That we would develop our gifts, discern and develop our gift and use it to serve someone else. I don't know what that means for you. Maybe it's your time to get on a team. Maybe it's your time to go on a growth track. Maybe there's something in the community you want to do to get out and make a difference for Jesus. I'm cheering you on the whole way. My job is to equip you and encourage you. We want to see you do it. This is not the Pastor Jeremy and Amy show, by the way, okay? God called us here to be your cheerleader because I believe God can do something through you that he can't do through me, and we need each other to accomplish the mission. Amen? And so we want to pray into that this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, your great mercy for us. And God, we thank you that you've given us a home in your family, a place in your church. Every one of us has a part to play. And Lord, I thank you that you put a gift on the inside of us. God, I pray especially for the person today who's feeling down, who's feeling a little self-doubtful, who's maybe just a little bit low in their self-esteem. I thank you that by your Holy Spirit right now, you're reminding them that inside of them, you put a gift in them, God. And Lord, this morning, I pray that we would stir up the gift on the inside of us, that God, you would use us, that each one of us would play our role to strengthen your body. God, we're praying that you would grow us up. We don't want to be stuck spiritually. We don't want to be in the same place. God, a year from now, we want to say that we've grown closer to you, that God, we love you, we know you better, and we love you more. And that our church would be unified, would be a great witness of your love in this region, in this community, because of our oneness in Christ. Do it in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.